is the time. Oh. Well, let's take a few minute break. Second lecture, I would like to say a few things about the Bible as God's revelation. First of all, what books belong to the Bible? The Jewish people, as you know, exclude what we call the New Testament. Moreover, they lack seven books in the Old Testament that we Catholics accept. The Protestants, who agree now with us on the New Testament, they didn't for a long time, still lack the same seven books in the Old Testament that the Jews don't have in their Bible. Moreover, by the end of the 3rd century, there were many rival New Testaments, numerous epistles, apocalypses. There were, we know, 25 Gospels. How then do we know that what we call the Bible is the Bible? In the last analysis, we know the Bible is the Bible because the Church has so declared it. There is no single statement of our faith that more dramatically brings out the necessity of the Church than the necessity of having some authority that can assure believers what is biblical revelation. For the Old Testament, a Catholic has no doubt that all the books that we call the Old Testament are such. We might just remind ourselves for a few minutes as to why and how the Jews lost, because they did lose, seven books from their own Old Testament. The reason was because from centuries before Christ, there were two classes of Jews: those who lived in Palestine and those who lived outside of Palestine. The Palestinian Jews had, as we call it, their canon of the Bible. Those outside of Palestine accepted the Palestinian canon plus other books. We know that all the books of the Old Testament, and not just those recognized by the Jews in Palestine, were venerated by the Jews in the time of Christ. The Dead Sea Scrolls, first discovered in 1947, contain many books of the Old Testament dating from the 1st century B.C. to about the year 70 A.D. The Bible of the Dead Sea Scrolls is the Bible, Old Testament of course, from outside of Palestine. The Christians, from the beginning, used books by the Palestinian Jews in about the year 90, rejected. And one reason for rejecting, this is the Jews, for rejecting the seven books that are now part, and have always been part, of the Catholic Old Testament, one reason was that those books were being used by Christians to strengthen their faith in Christ being the Messiah. What are those seven books? They are the book of Ecclesiasticus, which, as you know, has other names too. The prophet Baruch, the book of Tobias or Tobit, Judith, the book of Wisdom, and the two books of Maccabees. The book of Wisdom is our principal source for the anticipated incarnation of the Word of God in the person of Christ. The two books of Maccabees tell us a great deal about worship. They are our principal source for the existence of purgatory. The book of Tobias is eloquent about the existence of angels, their role in God's providence over men. Judith is the great antitype of Our Lady. Ecclesiasticus is extremely clear on the afterlife, on the necessity of cooperating with God's grace. Ecclesiasticus is anathema to the Protestant theory of justification by faith alone. That's not what the book of Ecclesiasticus says about who will be saved. And Baruch is one of the clearest messianic prophets. In any case, those seven books are missing in the Jewish and the Protestant scriptures. The New Testament contains 27 books. Until the end of the 16th century, Protestants had dropped a number, and not consistently, because different Protestant reformers dropped different New Testament books. Among the books dropped by the Protestants before the end of the first century of the Reformation, or the 16th century, were the two letters of Peter, especially strong on false prophets. The letter of James was dropped very soon. He says some of the nastiest things about the necessity of good works. The Apocalypse of St. John, the letter to the Hebrews, then, depending on the Protestant reformer, one, two, or all three letters of John. Then, parts of the Gospels, notably the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel. The Catholic Church, therefore, defined explicitly at the Council of Trent in the 16th century what books belong to the old and which ones belong to the new. What is our understanding of the New Testament? I will have to use the other board if you don't. Of course, maybe somebody would erase this. I will end up with the New Testament as writing, and we'll get back to where we are now leaving off. But I want to put the term New Testament into context, because it has other, richer meanings than just New Testament as writing. Thank you. The New Testament may be conceived under four aspects: as covenant, as revelation, as period, and as writing. Let me expand on each of those four and then end up where we are, namely New Testament as writing. The New Testament as covenant is new. The stress is on new. In that, unlike the old covenant, the New Testament is a covenant between God and the whole human race. The Old Testament covenant was essentially a covenant between God and the Jewish people. And as you know, this was one of the grave crises in the first century church, where so many of the Jews just could not bring themselves to imagine that when God became man in the person of Christ, this is even the converts, that he meant this for everybody. Aren't we the chosen people? What's chosen about us? If, as St. Paul kept insisting, Christ came to save everybody. Didn't we read the other day in one of the letters of Mass on the suffering that Paul endured, how he loved his own people, remember? How it tore him apart to see his own people rejecting the Messiah. So that's the first meaning. The New Testament is the new covenant because it is for all of mankind, with demands made on people that were never made on the Jews. Now this, by the way, is a course by itself, the concept of the New Testament. So it's not just new in extent, in that it is now universal as a covenant, but God's demands of his new chosen people, the new Israel, are greater. They are deeper. You compare the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes. Well, it's the same God. What a difference. Second, the New Testament is new as the new revelation. Whereas in the Old Testament, God revealed himself, but as we say, only partially. This is St. Paul's phrase. Then, when God became man, well, whatever word you use, it somehow must mean the fullness of revelation. And there can be no greater plenitude than when God becomes man and thus revealed himself. So the New Testament is new as revelation because it is complete, unlike the Old Testament, which is partial. Third, as period. The New Testament is new because it inaugurated a totally new period in human history. The fathers of the church do not hesitate saying that the greatest single change in human history took place at the moment that God became man. And consequently, as we symbolize in our calendars, and be it said, in the calendars of the whole human race, even those who were not Christians, isn't that wonderful? They too have to follow, because the Christian calendar has prevailed. In other words, it is, what's today? November the 4th in, say, Shinto Japan and Hindu India. And 1978, even where they do have their other calendars, see the Muslims, brothers, they've got all kinds of calendars in the world. But the one universal calendar is the one that dates everything before Christ as one era, and everything since Christ as another era. A.D. means Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. Every time you put A.D. down, that's why I put it down at the drop of a hat. It is a profession of faith in Christ's divinity. That God, who is eternal, began in time. That you can date the birthday of God. And finally, the New Testament as period, or as writing. Here, of course, we refer to the New Testament that we have been talking about, with its four Gospels, its Acts of the Apostles, Apocalypse, 14 letters of Paul, and seven, as they're called, Catholic epistles, is a writing that therefore is new because it did not supersede, but it complements and in its own way fulfills the Old Testament as writing. To come back to the New Testament, therefore, as writing, how soon were the books of the New Testament recognized as belonging to the New Testament? Well, from the date we have, that is a safe date, is 180 A.D. That date is a good one because at that date we know the date of that document. It is called the Muratorian Fragment. An Italian archaeologist by the name of Muratori found a manuscript which lists not all but most of the books of the New Testament. And they are exactly ours. A few books that are missing are presumed to be also the same as ours. In any case, already by the 2nd century, we have, for example, a copy of St. John's Gospel from the early 2nd century, 130 A.D. And as you read the Greek New Testament of John that we have now, and you compare it with the Greek text of this so-called Bodmer, B-O-D-M-E-R, papyrus, it's thrilling to see And the date of that is about 130 A.D., almost verbatim identical with ours. So that our New Testament is really what was originally written. We have no comparable evidence for any similarly ancient writing. Just don't have it. In the year 382, to remember that date, Pope Demas is the first. Drew up a list of the whole of the scriptures, and you read it, and it's exactly what we have now. What happened since the beginning of the 5th century? We're talking about the Bible. First of all, at the beginning of the 5th century itself, the same Pope, St. Damasus, who drew up a list of the Old and New Testament books, commissioned St. Jerome to make a translation from the Hebrew for the Old Testament, from the Greek for the New, into Latin. Jerome was the outstanding biblical scholar of his day. To do his work well, he went to Palestine, spent years studying Hebrew under the rabbis. He lived much of the time, who knows where? Bethlehem. There he worked, gathering together the best manuscripts available, and with his knowledge, he was able to put together what we now call the Vulgate. The word Vulgate comes from the Latin vulgus, which means crowd or the people. You might say Vulgate means popular. Now, this was translated into Latin because by that time Latin had become pretty well the ordinary medium of exchange. This is, well, the end of the old Roman Empire, by which time the Romans had pretty well standardized the language. So they needed a language which would be the vernacular. Latin was, if you please, the vernacular of that time. Pope Demas has not only commissioned Jerome to make the translation based on the best available manuscripts and drawing on the finest talent available in the church. The Pope then proceeded to make this translation official. The Vulgate, since Pope Demas the First, at the beginning of the 5th century, was and remains the one official text of the Bible in the Catholic Church. That went on for about 1,200 years. In the meantime, there were other translations. Other manuscripts had been unearthed. There were, as a consequence, all kinds of competitors to the Vulgate. And in fact, one of the reasons for the Protestant Reformation was these competitive Bibles, each claiming to be the Word of God, each claiming to be authentic, each claiming that scholars did the translation. Once more, the church stepped in. And what did she do? She took the Vulgate and declared, "This is the only authentic text of the scriptures for the Catholic Church. I cannot tell you how important it is to both know that and to act on the knowledge. Why? Because it's all very well to say that this or that is revealed, therefore it's the Word of God. But you better be sure what God revealed. Now it's true, the Vulgate is not in the original Hebrew. Who reads Hebrew these days? Most Jews, in case you haven't been told, do not understand Hebrew. I have a student in class, a 2-year-old convert of Judaism. She knows maybe a half a dozen Hebrew words that she remembers from school. And who talks Greek nowadays? Even the Greeks speak a very modern Greek. In any case, it is in Latin, but what the Council of Trent did was to back the Vulgate with the Church's authority. How faithfully has the Church remained to this text of the Bible? Very faithful. It is the only text the popes use. Good to hear. It's the only text the councils use. Good to hear. Consequently, now we bring this up to modern times. Under Pope Pius XII, there has been a liberalization, as we all know, of translations of the Bible. Biblical scholars prevailed on Pope Pius XII, especially, I understand, his confessor, who later became Cardinal Bea, a Jesuit, prevailed on his penitent to revise or permit to have revised the Divine Office. That was the breakthrough. For Pius XII allowed for the first time in centuries, well, really, since the 16th century under Pius V, a retranslation of the Psalms based not only on the Vulgate, well, in Latin it wouldn't even be a translation, because there was no vernacular then. Everybody had Latin. So instead of using the Vulgate to make a fresh Latin, notice, a fresh Latin translation from the original Hebrew. It was done by the scholars at the Biblicum and authorized by the Pope to be used in the Universal Church. It was done shortly before my ordination. So my ordination gift that I got from friends was 4 big volumes of the Divine Office with the new Psalms. Beautiful. With that began what we can only call a renaissance in biblical studies. One result was that now we have, as you know, in the reading at Mass, for example, this morning, what translation did we use? The what? Okay. So the Church does authorize various scriptures or translations of the scripture to be used in the liturgy. Oh, but not quite. Not quite. inside of the text itself, because scripture, after all, is used within the liturgy itself and not just in the biblical readings. It's still the Vulgate. Or vernacular translations from the Vulgate. Moreover, the Second Vatican Council, you would think, of all things, they would update. It's the Vulgate. And there's a lot of scripture in the Second Vatican Council. It is the Vulgate. Is that important? Is it ever? In fact, although what I'm sharing with you may sound academic and not be as vitally interesting, please make sure that you get what I'm saying, because scripture scholars today are prostituting the biblical text to destroy the faith. And you better know what is the biblical revealed Word of God. The course that I'm giving in the morning will be less interesting and more boring, and the afternoon is far more important. As I've mentioned before, there's only one way that I can be offended: if I bore you. Everybody is talking scripture nowadays. Well, let's make sure we know which text of the Bible has the church's authority behind it. All I can tell you is that from all kinds of translations, good in their way, the New American, the Jerusalem Bible, the Standard Revised Catholic Edition, the Knox translation, you name it, books are being written, and a lot of them for religious and priests, in which the core of the doctrine is the biblical text. But don't be deceived. I know what I'm saying. Don't be fooled. I can't make this emphatic enough. The only text behind which the church stands is the Vulgate. Where will you find today a translation of Luke's Gospel that still has the angel tell Mary, "Hail full of grace," right? Where? Name one. Right? But they tell you that's not what the Greek says. Who knows what the Greek says? Who knows? The church or an exegete? All right? Don't tell me that's trivial. Well, the same with Mary's virginity, or texts touching on the church's authority, or original sin. In the circles in which I move, let me tell you, you're spared, thank God, a lot of the exposure, but in time it hurts and hits everyone. But the scholars are teaching today, a year from now, somebody's going to give a homily on. Like, for example, I lectured in New Jersey last Wednesday. And after the talk, it happened to be on, well, the Feast of All Saints. One of the women came to me, she said, "I'm upset, Father. I heard a homily today, a beautiful homily, but it was all about the Feast of All Saints being our feast day, we are all saints. And what we used to think this was the feast of those in heaven, we were wrong. Somebody retranslated Paul regarding saints. Now there's a sense in which we are all, if we're in God's friendship, are holy. In any case, the Vulgate, I'm teaching Latin by the Ecclesiastical Latin once a week in New York, and we're using the New Testament Vulgate as the means of learning the language. All I know is the pressure on our faith is terrific these days. And much of the pressure is from biblical scholars. So that why the church allows, and we are grateful for whatever insights translations made from other texts than the Vulgate can give us, fine. But when we want to know what God actually revealed, where we are sure the church stands behind it, it's either the Vulgate or the best answer we can give is, I don't know. Regarding the scripture and its use today, when Christ founded the church, he not only entrusted his revelation, including the scriptures, to the custody of the church, so that the church is alone to decide what belongs to revelation and what does not. He also entrusted to the church the unique right to interpret and explain the meaning of revelation. For our purpose, the meaning of the biblical revelation. I believe it is right here that most of the problems facing the church are shaking her to her foundations. Because the question is, who can interpret or explain the Bible? Is it an individual who is perhaps very learned? Is it a society of biblical scholars? Or is it the church? Every controverted article of the faith today, where it's being challenged, is challenged on biblical grounds. And it comes in several stages. First, in one piece of writing after another, we are told that all of Revelation is contained in the Bible. And not in tradition. That, by the way, is one of the fundamental theses of Hans Kuhn, who just spoke in New York, telling the Catholic Church to come of age. Only the Bible, not in tradition. That's why a confrere of mine, like Avery Dulles, tells the Catholic Church not to undefine the Immaculate Conception and Mary's Assumption. Because neither, and he's right, are in the Bible. So therefore they're not revealed? Says who? Says Avery Dulles. That's the first. All revelation is in the Bible. Secondly, the only really valid or assured interpretation of the Bible is done by exegetes. The technical name for biblical scholars. Is it true that exegetes know more about the scripture than the average bishop? They do. Do they know more Greek? They sure do. And even collectively, all the bishops put together, a handful of them, that are biblical scholars. Whose interpretation of the Bible is valid on Catholic grounds? That of the bishops under the Pope. And that, for learned people, is very hard to take. In fact, they're not taking it. No wonder, given those two, you have some very strange conclusions indeed. Like one, for example, that I heard here in Chicago. Maybe I mentioned this to you on one occasion. A meeting of theology professors, about 100 of us from Catholic and Protestant divinity schools, met at the Palmer House. And Father Richard McBrien, hear the name? Writes widely in syndicated column in many diocesan papers. Well, he spoke for about 45 minutes. His conclusion was, the priesthood, the sacrament of orders, is an invention of the Catholic Church. There is no priesthood instituted by Christ. Why not? Because according to his reading of the Bible, there is no sacrificial priesthood in the New Testament. Afterwards, I challenged him from the floor. I told the audience, at least for our Protestant confreres, I think I should say this, for Father McBrien has just told us, is precisely what the Council of Trent condemned in the 16th century. I just thought we should all know that what he's giving us is Simon pure Protestantism. Father McBrien did not contradict my statement. This is why I'm here, traveling 1,000 miles each way, to share a few thoughts with you, to make sure none of you has any illusions of the kind of world we're living in. In any case, the Catholic Church alone has a right to interpret the meaning of Scripture, and if any interpretation, no matter how highly placed or learnedly expressed, contradicts what you know is the Church's teaching, put it aside. Tell yourself with complete security, it's not true. Sister?
With all due respect, what is the acceptable English Bible we are supposed to
believe? Well, sister, don't misunderstand me. The I have 12 o'clock, so it must be time. Let's just take a minute. The Vulgate about which we spoke is Latin. It is already a translation, because none of the Bible was originally written in Latin. That Vulgate, however, is the Church's authority.